Turn with me to Colossians 3:18. One of the things about preaching through a book of the Bible in an expository manner is sometimes you're confronted with passages you just as soon forget or skip over. As I was reading through this and preparing on this today, I was thinking of the passage, I think it's in James, that says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brother, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment." That's a passage that I often keep in mind in teaching. I think that the next verse of theirs in James ought to read, "And let even fewer of you teach about marriage, because that will get you into even more trouble." Fortunately, this morning as I teach on marriage, my wife isn't here. I think that is providence. You know, C.S. Lewis spoke about marriage in Mere Christianity, and I think he did it the way that all people ought to speak about marriage. He did it before he ever got married as well. So he's often been criticized for that. I would praise him for it, because it's not an easy topic to speak on, at least not if you've been married. Let me read from Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 18. "Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, that they may not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are in your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. O Lord, have mercy upon us as we read these passages, for we fall so short in all these areas. We ask that you would bless us, teach us through them, that our lives might become enriched in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen." Most of you have probably never even heard me speak about marriage from the pulpit. That's because I do try to stay away from it, because I know how challenging it is. It's a challenge for each of us and all of us. And for those of you who aren't married, there's a good chance it'll happen to you someday. So you need to prepare yourself and think about it. I was somebody who was late into my 20s before I ever got married, so I had thought a lot about it. In this passage, Paul tells wives to be subject. The word he uses there is the word hupostasso, from hupo, meaning under, and tasso, meaning arranging in an orderly manner. Order seems to be a theme here in this passage. And what you have to begin to understand is the theology behind this passage, and that is one that you all know and shouldn't need to be reminded of, and that is this. In a fallen world, God grants government as a form of grace. A world that is damaged by sin, with sinful human beings, God, in his mercy, in his grace, and in order to allow us to have some sensibility in this world, has granted us government in its different forms. Government over us in terms of national government, and government in the home. And it is an act of grace that God would establish this so that there might be order to restrain us from our evil. So you have to begin to have that foundation, that chaos cannot reign, that our God is a God of order. It even says in 1 Corinthians 14:40, all things should be done properly and in an orderly manner in regard to worship. And I think that is something that is to be carried over into all of our lives. God does all things properly and orderly to give us grace in life so that confusion and chaos do not rule. So that God has, first of all, ordained government in families. Wives, be subject. Allow there to be an order to your home. It means, the term here means to line up in a proper order, to maintain order or to consent to authority. A fallen world needs this, otherwise chaos will reign. So God sets up this order in which we each have a place that God has assigned, accepting a kind of dependent status. What he does not say is, wives, be doormats to your husband. It does not say that. The term here is actually a term that is parallel to that which was used to line up soldiers under a commanding officer. All it means is this: in marriage there are different ranks. It has nothing to do with value. It has nothing to do with individual significance. It has to do with order. In order to carry out effective warfare. And I think that parallel carries over. Just as a military needs to not be ruled by chaos, just as a military enters into warfare with a certain order and structure to it, we are in a spiritual war. And in our spiritual warfare, God has designed an order for us to be most effective. And that is the order that's laid out here. Basically, the description is that the wife is not to dominate or to lead, but to follow her husband's leadership. But it's always conditional, and that is, as long as he does not compromise her loyalty to Christ. You see, the wife's first loyalty is to the Lord and his word, and she is then to voluntarily submit, and it cannot be forced upon her. No man should ever say to his wife, submit to me, but rather she should submit to her husband as unto the Lord, not forced upon her will, against her will, by a demanding husband. And we go back to Eve when it is described that she is a helpmate, not a slave. So this should never be forced upon a wife against her will. But in a sense, what the wife needs to understand is that this is actually a recognition of the sovereignty of God. It's a kind of recognition that God is ultimately sovereign and in control. In Ephesians, it's even linked to being filled with the Spirit. So that God sets up this structure, this order, in order for this. And this is what wives always have to understand. It's not there to torture you. It's not there to beat you upon the head. It's not there to punish you. But it's supposed to be a blessing to you. It's supposed to be a blessing to the wives. And so maybe one of the questions that we ought to ask ourselves is this: husbands and wives, how are you a blessing to your spouse? That's what I really want to focus on in this passage today. That we need to be a blessing to one another. How can you be a blessing to your wife, husband? Wives, how can you be a blessing to your husband? This never means anything about inferiority, nor is it absolute when a husband's desires violate God's word. But it is never to be overbearing, but rather is to be in the context of a loving, giving relationship. It also says this, though: husbands, love your wives. And so may most husbands respond with, "Whew, I'm glad he says I have to love her just so I don't have to listen to her." That's the way husbands think oftentimes. They separate the two. Love is easy, but listening isn't. We forget to understand that to love our wives is to listen to our wives. I remember a conversation that Caleb and I had last year. And he told me something that I should have known. I'd never heard it before, and I don't forget where you got it from, Caleb. It was one of the best things I'd ever heard on this topic of marriage, And several of you have probably even heard me say it since then and repeat it, and that is this. Why does God tell wives to submit to husbands? Because it's the hardest thing for them to do. Why does he tell husbands to love their wives? Because it's the hardest thing for them to do. That God has to say it several times in Scripture to get it through our thick skulls. Why does he do this? Why does he make it so clear, so explicit, so succinct? Is because it goes completely against our fallen nature. The flesh wants to do just the opposite always of what God wants us to do. And so when God tells us what to do, our flesh says, no way. No way. I have a better plan, is what the flesh says. And so God has to tell us again and again, husband, love your wives. What does that mean? It means self-sacrifice. It means give up yourself for her. It means that you give up completely your own will, your own rights, your own sense of self, and you put her first, after God. Wives, respect your husband, even if you don't want to. Even if your flesh cringes with it. Respect your husband. Why? Because God tells you to, and it's a form of submitting to God's sovereignty. It's more likely, it's most likely to wives that when you respect your husband, it will begin to help him to become more respectable, more confident. Please note that these directives are only conditional upon obedience to God. When I read these passages, and especially the role of the wife in these passages, I am reminded most clearly of Pat's own parents. I've told the story before, but let me say it again. My wife's dad was a jerk, and that's being sort of a nice way of talking about him. Okay. He was one of those fathers who was very nice to people in public, behind closed doors. He was verbally abusive, never physically abusive. He dare not be because he was a black belt jiu-jitsu instructor, but he was very verbally abusive. The nicest thing he called his wife was, hey dummy, get me this, hey dummy, get me that. Very, very controlling of everything. And Pat's mom was the submissive wife for many, many years. For many, many years. I think of this passage when I think of her in the same way you wives be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. This passage came true with that couple. For you see, he was so verbally abusive that God realized there was only one way to get his attention, and that was to inflict him with severe cancer. And this was a man that on his deathbed, God showed mercy to him. Now, early in his prognosis of cancer, he said to his wife one day, hey, dummy, get my gun and shoot me. But eventually, cancer got his attention. And eventually, on this man's deathbed, he gave in to God and made a profession of faith. And then, he even called his wife Eleanor. And he told some of his children that he loved them. And we saw a change of heart, and then he was taken. And that was probably 17 years ago now. And Pat's mom is still alive, and she's enjoyed her freedom. He didn't let her go to church. He restricted her very tightly. Maybe on Sundays she could go, but she couldn't sing in choirs. But through her loyalty to Christ and her submissive heart, she won him to Christ. And it's a pretty remarkable story. But I see this in her, or saw this in her, that God worked in this way. Wives, you need to know that your husbands need to be respected. And husbands, you need to know that your wives need to know your love completely. To know your loyalty to her, your service to her, that you will listen to her. I've had to be rebuked by my own wife. Many years ago, I had to be rebuked by Kyle because I wasn't listening to my wife the way I should have been listening to her. We need to listen to our wives. Sometimes in our acts of service to them, we're not doing what they need. I sometimes got caught up in doing dishes and helping her when she was ill and doing all of those necessary things around the home and failed to sit and just listen to her. And I had to confess that sin and that failure in my own life. Sometimes the way we think we're loving our wives is not the way they need to be loved. Paul says here that it is fitting, a neko. It is fitting in the Lord. It is used here of an action due to someone that conveys a kind of moral obligation. In a sense, this is a self-evident obligation is what it means when it says it is fitting. It is fitting in the Lord. You see, as years and excitement wear off between couples, what happens is that we only begin to see the weaknesses in one another and our relationships deteriorate. Suddenly, steady and sensible becomes boring. And we turn positives into negatives. In this passage, we're instructed to love our wives, O husbands, and not be embittered against them, not to hold grudges against them, to be gracious to them. It's fascinating that Paul says, do not be embittered against them. It must mean that it's very easy for husbands to become embittered against their wives. Otherwise, it wouldn't be so explicit. Husbands, love your wives. Love her wholeheartedly. Don't think the grass is greener on the other side. Don't let yourself fantasize. Think of ways to express your love for her in ways that she needs to be loved. If you love her, do you listen to her? If you love her and she asks you to do something, do you do it? Many will say they love their spouse, but few will demonstrate it. Words are easy, actions are certainly not. Do you love each other enough to put their needs above yours? Finally, in terms of this section, I would ask you to think in these terms. It says in the Proverbs, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, in Proverbs 27:17. In Deuteronomy 32:30, it talks about how one can take care of 1,000, two can take care of 10,000. Do you multiply God's work together? Do you multiply the work of God? Wives, do you know what your husband's strengths in ministry are, and do you support them? Husbands, do you support the strengths and ministries of your wives? Let me give you an example. My wife has some great gifts. Some of you who know her personally know that she's great one-on-one. She's really not good in a crowd. She's not comfortable in a crowd. Most people can't believe that for 10 or 15 years she was the primary music leader at Gracehaven. Nobody will believe that nowadays that she was up there and that she probably performed in 50 weddings. She is not comfortable in that. She's tired of doing any of that type of stuff. Can't even get her up front on any sort of talent show or anything anymore. But she has a great strength one-on-one. And she is a wonderful mother and a great grandmother. Therefore, one of the things that I have to be responsible for is this. I have to let her do that, and I have to find ways to make her it available for her to be a mother and to function as a mother and to function as a grandmother. I have to support her in all of that. What does that mean for me? It might mean that I spend a little less time with my grandchildren or children than I would prefer to do, but it means that I set apart for her a lot more time to spend with them because she has a better and more effective ministry with them than I do. Okay? That's one thing in our marriage, that I know my wife's strength. And I want her to be free to be as much of a mother and as much of a grandmother as she can be. And that may mean teaching an extra course or two. It may mean taking on different responsibilities. But I want her to do that. And I want her to have the time and energy to do that. And it may mean some sections of the house aren't cleaned as well as they should be. But that's okay. Because she's free to do the ministry that she wants to do, that she needs to do, and that I support her in doing. And that should be the way all of us function. See, now I don't have responsibility for her to set to be supportive of my ministry. That's her. She has to decide that. All I can control is what I can do to see her strengths and her gifts used to the fullest. That's all that's in my control. Let me give you another thing that I've learned just recently. This is a new practice of mine. Okay? How many of you, at some time during the day, think of your spouse? Okay? There's come to mind, something happens, you may call during the day, you may think of them, I have a new thing that I'm doing. Whenever I think of my wife, I say a prayer for her. Okay? I've only been doing that a short time. But I try to now. Whenever my wife comes to mind, or I think of calling, or wonder if she's over at Kristen's, or if she's with the grandchild, whenever I do that, even this morning driving here, as I was thinking of her because she's so exhausted, because she spent the last two nights with Kristen before Kristen was released, so all of them are completely wiped out, I pray for her. Whenever you think of your spouse, pray for him or her. Just say, Lord Jesus, bless him today. Bless him in what he's doing. Lord Jesus, she's with the kids now. Bless that time together. May she bring Christ to them. May she be a presence of God in the midst. This is something that is easy to do. Doesn't take time, doesn't take much energy. Whenever you think of your spouse, I've never heard anybody say this before. Maybe it's out there. Maybe it's a big thing in Christian circles. I've never heard of it before. Recently it came to me. I need to. And maybe you don't need to. I need to. Whenever I think of my wife, I need to pray for my wife. Just a little bit. Just a little bit. And boy, will that knit you together. That will give you a burden for them. And it will increase the work of God. You will be two who take care of 10,000 instead of one that takes care of 1,000. Let me challenge you with that, to multiply your ministry in that capacity. The next passage says this, children, be obedient. Children, be obedient to your parents in just a few things. No, it says in all things, because this is pleasing to who? To your parents? Yeah, it'll please them, but it says this, it is pleasing to the Lord that you understand that. But at the same time, it's inseparable from fathers, do not exasperate your children, that they may not lose heart. It calls children to be respectful for their parents. Why? Because God says so. It's part of the design and order of a fallen world. And this other reason is this. Because it is God's grace extended to you. God protects you through your parents. God is merciful to you through your parents. Children, obey your parents. In the ancient world, there was total domination of parents who could even sell their children, make them be full-time laborers, even condemn a child to death. And we see that changed with Christianity, where children are something to be valued. Your motive here, children, is to please the Lord, and by pleasing the Lord, you are obedient to your parents. But parents, you need to be warned. Don't stir your children to anger. That's what it means here when it says don't exasperate your children. Don't, arethizo is the Greek word, Thizo means stirring to anger. So stop provoking your children to the point where they become bitter and resentful. Don't kindle in them an arousing resentfulness or irritation toward you. The term here that's used, erythizo, is actually a term used in reference to fire or a spark that is kindled. Don't cause a spark of resentment in your children so that they may not lose heart. How do you exasperate your children? There could be a number of ways. By overprotection, where there are rules that govern everything, leading to rebellion because you don't trust them any. By showing favoritism, you can cause exasperation. By making them feel unimportant or worthless. By not listening to your children. By placing expectations that are too high. By remaining cold and lacking affection. By leaving them completely alone and setting no standards for them. By always putting the child down and crushing their spirit, and so forth. There are many ways we can exasperate our children. But let's communicate with our children and love our children so that they do not lose heart, so that they do not have broken spirits. You see, one example of that in history was Martin Luther, who was so afraid of his father that after he was eventually converted and truly became a Christian, he always was hesitant and always had trouble saying the prayer that's known as the Our Father. We know it as the Lord's Prayer. Luther had trouble saying that just because he had such a grudge against his own father who had been so overbearing. Proverbs and Thessalonians and various other passages show us how we are to exhort our children and encourage our children and implore them on in the Lord. Constant criticism is wrong. John Newton, the famous theologian, once said, "I know that my father loved me, but he did not seem to wish to see it, for me to see it." Don't cause a broken spirit out of which the child may say, "Why is it my father loved me, but he did not seem to wish me to see it?" Don't discourage our children. Let us encourage our children instead. Let me conclude with just a couple of final thoughts. I'm not going to touch the slave passage today. I'll carry that into next week. There's enough here for all of us in just what we've covered. These are not easy things, and I'm not speaking to anybody at all individually out here. One of the things that we all discover once we get married is that it's not easy. It's the hardest relationship we have. It's the best relationship we have. It's a challenge. Why is that? Because we start to see each other's every zit. And we want to pick it off their cheek. I think one of the great lessons of marriage is this. Don't take the speck out of your husband's eye or your wife's eye when you've got the log in your own. It speaks to each of us. In marriage and in our relationship to our children and in the relationship to our parents, we have to understand what it is that we have control of and what we don't. We can't control them. We can't force ourselves upon them. Where we have control is for ourselves before our God. And we can pray that God changes them and works on them. And what he's liable to do when we begin to pray that is work on us. Lord, give my wife more patience. And what does God do? He starts doing things in my life to give me more patience. So be careful how you pray as well. But encourage one another. Be good to one another. Find ways to support one another. Multiply the work that you do. Our church has just gone through a massive transition. I believe that God has got great things ahead for us. Maybe I'm wrong. But I do know this. Strong churches of any kind are only as strong as the marriages in those churches. So we need strong marriages. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. That's the starting point. Children, obey your parents as unto the Lord. Please note that in every one of these directives, it's always a directive to the Lord. And finally, parents, do not exasperate your children. Encourage them and love them. Raise them in fear and admonition of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, on this Palm Sunday, we celebrate you and rejoice in you and honor you. And one of the ways we want to do that is in our marriages. We want good marriages, Lord. Teach us how to love one another. Lord, we're really inept at it. We're really bad at it. We need your grace. We need your mercy. We need your teaching. Lord, teach us how to embrace our spouses. Teach us how to be gracious to our spouses. Teach us to realize that we're on the same team with our husbands and wives, and that we're not enemies, not fighting against one another, but need to be working together. Lord, teach us how to listen to our wives. Wives, Lord Jesus, teach our wives how to respect their husbands. Lord, show us what we have control over and what we do not have control over. Be merciful to us and forgive us when we fail. And make our marriages stronger than ever this week, Lord Jesus. May we pray for one another, encourage and support one another. Not for our own sake, not for our own good, but for your grace and for your glory and for your good. Thank you that this is the way you've set it up and not the ways of men. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.